Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen. Man, is God good or what? Man, I'm telling you, yes! Thank you, Pastor Will and the praise team, bringing it this morning, and the Holy Spirit blessing. Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're continuing in a series that we're calling Radical, looking at the hard sayings of Jesus, and we're walking through these canonically. In other words, as they appear in the Scripture, try to do that order. And so we come to Mark chapter 8. If you read any leadership handbooks, read the experts or listen to the experts, they tell us that if you want to get somewhere in life, then you should write out some goals. And they shouldn't just be any old goals. They tell us that they should be SMART goals, right? S-M-A-R-T. That's an acronym that helps you and me to write good goals. And while there are lots of different variations on what SMART stands for, the most common understanding is that S stands for specific. So if you're going to write a good goal, a SMART goal, it needs to be specific. You state with detail what you want to accomplish. For instance, my wife, back when she was single and looking for a good man to marry, praise God she found one, right? She was very, very, very specific in what she was looking for. He had to have curly hair. It had to be dark hair. He had to have brown eyes. He had to play the guitar. He had to be a preacher. He had to be a farmer. He had to have abs of steel, okay? Pretty much, she got what she wanted, except one of those. I'll let you figure out which one that one is, okay? But she's very specific, man, in her goal writing. I, on the other hand, I was less specific. I did not have SMART goals. I was like, she got to be a woman? she's got to be, like, hot? You know, that was pretty as specific as I got. But praise God that He gave me an excellent woman. M stands for measurable. If you're going to write SMART goals, you need to know when you've reached your goal. So to make it measurable, you don't just say, I want to grow my business. You say, I want to grow my business by 10%. You put a number to it. You measure it. A stands for achievable in most of these acronyms. A stands for achievable. It has to be realistic, in other words. It's a goal that's within your power to make happen. For instance, if you set a goal of wanting to lose 100 pounds in the next 30 days, that's probably not achievable under normal, healthy circumstances. But if you and I said, I want to lose 5 pounds in the next 30 days, now that's achievable. R stands for relevant. If your goal is to make 8 tracks great again, probably not a good goal, okay? You might want to rethink that one. You need something that fits with the times and what's actually going on around you and is connected to what you really are trying to accomplish. And then finally is that T in SMART. It needs to be time bound. Your goal should have a due date. In other words, I want to save, let's say, $1,500 by the end of the year. Right? There's a time boundness to that, right? I want to work out 3 times every week. Life coaches tell us that if you will just write out good goals, SMART goals, and achieve them, that you will go somewhere in life, right? That you will be successful. But as I stand before you this morning, I declare to you that Jesus' plan for a successful life is radically different and much simpler. Jesus basically says, man, you want to have a successful life. You want to be a winner in life? Then follow me. That's what Jesus says. Follow me. Follow Jesus. If you really want to get somewhere in life, beloved, listen to me. Follow Jesus. But how do you do that? Well, that's today's task. How to become a follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to answer that question today. But if you've ever edited papers before, here's what I want you to do with your sermon notes, if you're taking notes this morning. I want you to put one of those little insertion carrots right above that question there, not above the question mark, right between the words become and the word A right there. A little insertion carrot. And above that insertion caret, I want you to write the words, and remain. And remain. So that today's task now becomes, how do I become and remain a follower of Jesus Christ? Because what we're about to read here certainly must happen at the beginning of becoming a Christian, right? It's the initiation for becoming a Christian. But Jesus' plan here is not a John Calipari plan. You know what I'm saying? It's not one and done, all right? Jesus' plan here is for you to do it every day. We can't just say, oh, I did these once and I never have to do them again. What Jesus is talking about here is ongoing. What Jesus is about to tell us is everyday life for a Christian, and it has a three-step process that I want you to see here. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. And we're, as I said, we're continuing in the series Radical, the Hard Sayings of Jesus. And let me just warn you before I read this, what you're about to read is probably the most radical saying you'll read in Scripture. Here it is, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. God's holy word says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's pray together. Father, this is a short passage, but it is a radical passage. Very simple in wording, but immense in implication and application for our lives. And so, God, I pray that you would help me to describe it today accurately. Father, that you would help me to preach this word, that this people here would not only understand your word and what it means, but how then to take it and live it out. God, if there is anybody under the sound of my voice this morning who has yet to repent and believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, I pray that today through the preaching of the Word, through the witness of this gathered congregation, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that today would be the day they would see their sin and the Savior crucified for their sin and would run to the cross of Christ in faith and love. God, be with us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Grab your seat. So did you hear that three-step process to becoming and remaining a follower of Jesus Christ? We're going to break that process down this morning. Look at each part. First, if you want to become and remain a follower of Jesus Christ, you must first deny yourself. That's what Jesus says, right? Look at verse 34 again, Mark 8, 34. If anyone, Jesus says, would come after me. In other words, if anyone would be a follower of Jesus, let him deny himself. Man, what a radical command. Especially here in 2018, right? When all of the touch nots have been moved into the categories of touch, grab hold, and enjoy. Right? The spirit of the age is not deny yourself. The spirit of the age is indulge yourself, deny yourself. Nothing is out of bounds. Nothing is off limits. But Jesus says here that the first step to becoming and remaining a follower of Jesus Christ is to deny yourself. Now, what does that mean, to deny yourself? It means at least two things. First, it means that you deny your own sovereignty. That you deny your own sovereignty. I am not king, you pronounce to the world, right? Jesus is king. It means that you relinquish control of your life. It means that you surrender your life to Jesus. It means that you let Jesus take the wheel. Now, just a quick side note. I saw this meme the other day and cracked up. Check out this picture right here. Cracked up when I saw that, right? Jesus, take the wheel. Oh, no, not that wheel, Jesus. As his back tire is flying off. All right, just chased a rabbit for just a second. Thought that was hilarious. But to deny yourself, beloved, means that your priorities and desires become second. Our desires should align with God's, right? What God wants, we should want. What God loves, we should love. What God hates, we should hate. But let's get real. That doesn't always line up, does it? Sometimes I want what God hates, and I love what God hates. So what happens when that happens? When my desires say, go this way, and God's revealed will, right, His word, the scripture says, go that way, to deny myself means that God wins in that disagreement, and I go His way. So to deny yourself means to deny your sovereignty, but secondly, as you think about denying yourself, it means this, that you deny your own righteousness. You see, Scripture's clear that we, in and of ourselves, are not righteous. We have no righteousness. Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the problem is, when you and I hear that, we think, I just barely missed it. Man, I was so close. I was so close to hitting the mark. We think, I just barely missed it. But the truth of the matter is, you didn't just miss it. You and I missed it by a mile. You know what I'm saying? We missed it by a mile, and there is no way that we can make up the distance in and of ourselves. Scripture says this, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 18, to show you how far we have missed and how unrighteous we are in and of ourselves, the scripture says this, as it's written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, what the Word of God says that you and I are radically sinful and radically lost, right? Even our righteous deeds, even our good deeds are like filthy rags, the Bible says, according to Romans 14:23. It tells us that for whatever does not proceed from faith is what, church? Sin. It's sin. Even good deeds not done in faith to God, not done with a heart and a mind for God and God's glory, that good deed even is stained, is spotted. And until you and I realize the truth that you and I have no righteousness, zero righteousness, we will never follow Jesus. So I call you this morning, deny your own righteousness. Affirm your spiritual bankruptcy. Deny yourself. But again, this is not a one and done thing. It's not a one and done thing. You see, it's an ongoing thing. Right now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there are likely some things in your life that should not be there. These are things that you had gotten rid of, and just over the course of life has crept back into your life. You used to deny them, but now you find yourself partaking of them again. You got to deny it again, right? Maybe it's something you're doing with your body. Maybe it's something you're putting into your body. Maybe it's something that is merely going on in your mind. But God, whatever that is, God has called you to deny it and to turn from it. And so I call you, brothers and sisters, to deny it once again. Deny yourself. That's the first step to becoming and remaining a follower of Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus says this, take up the cross. Take up the cross. Look at Mark 8:34 again. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, as I say that, does that sound appealing to anybody? I mean, honestly, a cross? If I said, take up the hangman's noose, or if I said, take up the electric chair, or take up the guillotine, I mean, that's equal to basically what Jesus is saying when he says, take up the cross, take up an instrument of death. The truth of the matter is that the cross and our modern mindsets have been sanitized. Completely sanitized. It's this nice, pristine, lowercase t-looking symbol that we gladly wear around our necks or as jewelry in our ears or engrave on our rings, like on my wedding ring, or tattoo on our bodies. But the cross in history, beloved, is a wretched thing. It is a truly wretched thing, a monstrous thing. It was reserved for the vilest of criminals. It was the preferred form of execution in the Roman Empire. It was so detestable, so deplorable, that no Roman citizen could be put to death by crucifixion. It was a horrible way of dying, right? It was basically taking torture and public humiliation and death and rolling it all into one miserable spectacle. Yet Jesus calls you and he calls me to take up our cross. What? What? Little Ryan, he was so excited for his first day of first grade. Man, he had breezed through kindergarten, and he expected first grade to go the same way. As it got close to lunchtime, Ryan started packing up all of his stuff, putting it in his little backpack, and his teacher saw him and said, "Ryan, you don't have to take all your stuff to lunch with you, sweetheart." He said, "Lunch, man, I'm going home. That's what I did last year." And his teacher just smiled at his cuteness, and she explained, "Well, Ryan, that was in kindergarten. Sweetheart, you're now in first grade, and in first grade, we have a longer school day, and we don't go home at lunch. You'll go eat lunch now, and then you'll come back to this room and do some more work before you go home." And Ryan just stared at her in disbelief, couldn't believe what he was hearing. He was hoping she was kidding, but finally she convinced him of her seriousness, and then he just put his hands on his hips, looked that teacher in the eye, and said, "Who on earth signed me up for this program?" Right? And that's how it is sometimes when we see what Jesus says here. Take up the cross? Who in the world, our flesh screams out, signed me up for this program? But beloved, remember, God's ways are not our ways. Right? His wisdom is greater. He's infinite in his knowledge. He is infinite and perfect in his love. And so if he says the pathway to being a follower of Jesus is for you and me to take up our cross, then we can rest in the knowledge that that is good for us. You see, to take up that cross means that you and I cling to Jesus. That cross symbolizes our Savior and Lord, right? You turn from your sins and you take hold of Jesus. You cling to his work on that cross, his life, his death, his resurrection from now until the day you die. And your hope forevermore is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And you're willing to suffer whatever the world throws your way because of Jesus. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I wonder this morning, have you taken up that old rugged cross? Every single person here has been invited by Jesus to repent and believe on Jesus. In other words, take up that cross. But beloved, listen to me, every single day, you got to do it. It's not just a one and done thing, right? You got to take up that cross every single day. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus' sacrifice on that cross, it is a one-and-done thing, right? It is a once-for-all thing. The author of Hebrews here in our scripture compares the one-and-done sacrifice of Jesus to the never-ending sacrifices in the Old Testament. He says this in Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. He says, and every priest, here in Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You see, the priests, they had to do it every day, man. Sacrifice, sacrifice, bulls, goats, rams, birds, everything, grain, just sacrifice after sacrifice. But Jesus did it one time, because those bulls and goats, they were ineffective to cover our sins. They could not expiate our sins. They could not propitiate for our sins. But when Jesus stepped up and was nailed to that cross, and his blood flowed, and he cried out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As God poured out his wrath on Christ for our sins, in that moment, our sins, every person who will repent on and believe on Jesus Christ, their sins were paid for. Everyone who will call on the name of the Lord. So while Jesus' work on the cross was this one and done deal, our taking up the cross is daily. It's daily. Every day when you wake up in the morning, you have to say, am I going to carry that cross with me? Am I going to represent Jesus wherever I go? Is he going to give me direction for life? Am I going to cling to him? And again, let me just remind you, that's how you really win in life. That's how you really succeed. And so I'll call every one of you to take up the cross. That's the second step to becoming and remaining a follower of Jesus. But finally this morning, here's the final step, and that is to actually follow Jesus. Look at verse 8:34 again, one last time. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. As I'm reading this, does it not seem strange to you that Jesus would basically say, if you want to follow me, then follow me? That's basically what he just says, right? If you want to follow me, then follow me. But it's so important. Here's why Jesus said it that way. Because there are so many in this world who claim to be followers of Jesus, but don't actually do it. Amen? Amen. It's all around us, right? And I get it. Every one of us at some point in our lives are a hypocrite. We play the hypocrite, okay? But there are those who habitually claim Christ as their Savior, but do not follow him. They're doing things that Jesus never did. They're doing things that Scripture says we should have no part in. There is no way that Jesus led them into that mess. Beloved, we have to understand, listen to me very closely, we cannot truthfully claim to be a follower of Jesus and at the same time be so far away from him. We should be so close to Jesus that we are covered in his dust. In the first century, a Jewish man who wanted to become a disciple of a rabbi, of a religious teacher, he was expected to leave his family and to leave his job and to follow that rabbi, right? They would live together basically 24 hours a day. They would walk from place to place and teach and learn and study and work, and they would discuss and memorize Scripture and apply it to their lives. And wherever the rabbi went, the disciple followed closely behind, so closely that as the rabbi walked in front of the disciple on those dusty roads in Israel, the disciple would literally become covered in the rabbi's dust. And so the saying arose, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Beloved, that's how closely you and I should follow our rabbi, Jesus Christ. There should be Jesus dust all over us. And I wonder, I mean, is that true of your life? Are you following Jesus closely enough to be covered in his dust? If you're not, if you say, you know what, my dust quotient is down because Jesus is over there and I'm over here, then this morning is an opportunity to close the gap, to renew that intimacy and that closeness, that followership that he's called you to. Follow him. If you want to follow me, Jesus says, then follow me. If you really want to get somewhere in life, then actually follow Jesus. That's how you become and remain a follower of Jesus. But why? Why would you want to become and remain a follower of Jesus? And he gives us the answer throughout the context here. Here's the answer. Why? Here's the answer. This radical living exchange leads to radical eternal gain. That's why. Right? That's what I want you to see this morning, right? This radical living exchange leads to radical eternal gain. And that's what Jesus' disciples, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. That's why when we see the context before Mark 8:34 and after Mark 8:34, Jesus is trying to help them to wrap their minds around this, okay? And so I want to help you wrap your mind around it this morning, because when we hear the words deny, cross, follow, we think, I've got to give up everything. It's going to be drudgery. It's going to be awful. I'm going to lose out in life. Look at Mark 8:31-34. And Jesus began to teach them, and that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside, bold Peter, right, and began to rebuke Jesus. Now, let me just remind you, when you step into the realm of rebuking Jesus, you have stepped out of bounds. But in turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. If you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You see, Peter, I can empathize with Peter, right? All he was looking at was the loss. Jesus is going to die? We won't have Jesus here with us? He could not see the gain for the loss. Yeah, Jesus would suffer and die, but he would rise again, right? There would be so much gain. And so that's why Jesus just straight up gave him a verbal punch, right? Get behind me, Satan. And so Jesus went on to say, right, here in Mark 8:34, he called all of his disciples together, and he said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then disciples began to understand that he wasn't talking about a loss. Because he continues on here. He continues on. This radical exchange leads to a radical gain. Look at verse 35 through 38. For whoever would lose his would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Jesus is pointing out here, church, that when you lose your life, when you deny yourself and take up the cross and follow Jesus, you don't lose, you gain, right? Your soul is worth so much more than the entire world. Jesus says in Matthew 13:44, he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up, then in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. If I told you, this field right out here. 45 acres is soon going to be up for auction. It's going to be auctioned off. What if I told you that buried within that field, and I know this is a fact, that there is $1 billion buried there. All you have to pay is $100,000. Would you make that exchange? Help me out. Okay. Yes? No-brainer. Duh, right? It's a no-brainer. Man, I'll pay $100,000 to get $1 billion in return every time. Sign me up. But there are some in this room right now who are saying, nah, it ain't worth it. It's not a good deal to me. And listen to me very closely. Here's what you're doing. You are holding on to $100,000 when God is offering you $1 billion. I beg you, if that's you this morning, go and sell all that you have and buy the stinking field. It is not a loss to take that $100,000. It is a gain every time, infinitively more of a gain, right? I beg you, deny yourself, take up the cross, follow Jesus. It is a radical, eternal gain. Here's my final prayer. May you cherish that old, rugged cross as you deny yourself, take up that cross, and follow Jesus.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.